We're going to continue with our study in the book of Acts. And last week we wound up stopping at first part of chapter 13, where we see that the Holy Spirit is guiding Barnabas and Saul on this missionary journey. And the church at Antioch of Syria had prayed for these individuals, had put their hands on their shoulders to wish them well, and they are supporting their journey. We see in verse 4 that a young man, John Mark, joined this particular group, and we're going to catch up on the fact that they went from Antioch of Syria and started it and wound up in on the island of Cyprus. So we're right here. They started from Cilicia and traveled by ship to Sala. I just lost it here. Hold on. Let me get back. Here we go. They traveled from Cilicia, which is the port city of Antioch, and landed on the island of Cyprus. And they landed at, and I'm not having good luck with the mouse here. Here we go. They landed at, They landed at Salamis on the island of Cyprus. And then they started going to the synagogues to proclaim God's word. And who can tell me why they went to the synagogues?
Because there's Jews living.
Yeah, and why? Why did they go there first?
Because the Lord told them to.
Yeah.
First to the Jews, and then to the Greeks.
Yeah, exactly. They were supposed to proclaim God's word to the Jews first and also to the Greeks. So they started traveling on the island of Cyprus. And they travel about 90 miles to width of that particular island, and they wound it up in a place called Paphos. And who do we meet in Paphos on their journey? Come on. No. Who do they meet who wants to hear the gospel? Sergius Paulus.
Yeah.
The proconsul. And why is a proconsul? Well, there's no governor on Cyprus. So the proconsul was responsible to answer to Rome. They didn't even have a garrison of soldiers on the island. Anything that had to, the proconsul Sergio Paulus was responsible for reporting back. And he had a guy who was in his ear, a guy named Bar-Jesus. So today what we're going to do, we're going to get to Paphos. We're going to travel to Perga in Pamphylia and go up to Antioch of Pisidia, where Paul is going to present a lesson to the people in the synagogue. And at the synagogue, there were both Jews and Gentiles. There were people who wanted to hear the word of God. And at the end of our class, we're going to wind up that Paul and his group are going to go to Antioch. That's a brief synopsis of where we're going to travel today. And I just have to make sure I got the right clicker here. So Paul and Barnabas and Saul in Cyprus. And Luke tells us at this particular point, Barnabas and Saul are going out and teaching. We're going to find out when they go to mainland, it's going to switch where Saul, who's we know as Paul, and we're going to find that out in the ninth verse of this chapter, his Roman name, he's going to be the lead in this particular group. So while they're on Cyprus, some people will be open to God's word. They are going to be excited about hearing the word of God. Some people will oppose God's word. And some people will embrace God's word. Same thing we have today. Some people are open to hear God's word. Some people will violently oppose those preaching about God's word. And some people will cherish it in their hearts. So, what were the events that led to Paul's first recorded miracle? Who can tell me that?
He was the one that made Bar-Jesus blind.
Exactly. And what were the circumstances around that?
He kept disputing Paul. He was jealous of Paul's influence on Sergius Paul.
Exactly. He was being a stumbling block for Sergius Paulus. Sergius Paulus heard that these men were coming through and they were professing God's word. And he wanted to hear what they had to say. And this guy, Bar-Jesus, and whose other name is Alamas, and he was opposed to that. He wanted to crush the spread of the gospel. He didn't want Sergius Paulus to even listen to the message. So they were preaching in the synagogues throughout Cyprus, down the site of Crete, rather. And Sergius Paulus, the deputy of the country, or the proconsul, called Barnabas and Saul, desiring to hear the word of God. And Elamas, a sorcerer or magician, sought to turn Sergius Paulus away from the faith. We have that today. People who will try to distract people from their faith. And it's important that we stay on our guard. Saul, who was known as Paul in Acts chapter 9, chapter 13, verse 9, we're going to see from this point on, he's going to use his Roman name, Paul. And he's going to abandon his Jewish name, Saul. And Paul struck the Jewish false prophet and sorcerer, Bar-Jesus, or Elamas, with blindness for a season. What does that remind you of? What's that?
Paul's conversion.
Paul's conversion. What happened to Paul on the road to Damascus? The light blinded him. And he needed somebody to guide him to Damascus. And his comrades that were with him did that. Now here's Bar-Jesus, who is a false prophet. He claimed he was leading the people through light. But yet, the Holy Spirit struck him down. And now he's blind. And he needed someone to lead him. So it is interesting when you look at this particular event and you just could think about what's going on in Paul's mind, who experienced the same situation. He was blinded for a while. He had 3 days to consider his relationship to the Lord. Now Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, was blind for a season. Acts 11:11. And the proconsul believed when he saw what has happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. This particular miracle could have influenced him, but more important, the word of God reached out to this individual. And he accepted the gospel. We don't know what happened to Elymas. We don't know if he converted or not. The record doesn't share that with us. He may have, because on the second missionary journey, when Paul and Barnabas split up, Barnabas went back to the island and was preaching Jesus. We don't know if that message got to him or not. So what happened when Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos? What do we know the record shares with us? What Luke says about the happening. Verse 13. Who would like to read that? So what happened? Right. John Mark decided not to go with him on this journey. And Luke doesn't share the reason why he elected not to go. And we could look at many, many reasons. We could speculate about it. But the record doesn't share with us what his reasons were. He just didn't go. And this particular event caused some problems between Paul and Barnabas. In the 15th chapter, verses 36 through 40, we're going to see that they decided to go their separate ways. In a way, that's good, because the gospel message was spread out in two different directions. And in a way, that's bad, because there was a conflict between these individuals. And another point to look at in this particular verse, Luke starts out, instead of Barnabas and Saul, he starts telling us in verse 13, Paul and his companions. So we see there's a shift with the leadership. Paul is being first and his companions. People that joined him on this journey, this missionary journey. In Acts 13, verses 14 and 15, but going on from Perga, they arrived at Pisidian Antioch. And on the Sabbath day, they went down into the synagogue and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the synagogue officials sent to them, saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. So they are giving an opportunity now to encourage the congregation. Again, as Bob had indicated, the gospel was for the Jews first, and then to all those others, to the Greeks. We are part of that secondary group. Greeks, we're not, I don't know if anyone has any Jewish origins or not, but yet we are part of that. So they went to the synagogue and they were given an opportunity to talk. And we're going to see Paul's first recorded sermon at Antioch and Pisidia. Pisidia, And that's recorded in Acts chapter 13, 16 through 41 that we're going to look at this morning. I asked us to compare the different speeches Peter, Stephen's defense to the Sanhedrin, and Paul's first sermon. What do we know about Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2?
It's basically a history lesson to begin with.
He essentially started off with the history. But yet he said, men of Israel, in verse 22 of chapter 2, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. And this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. So he's accusing these individuals of putting Jesus to death. And as he goes on in this particular speech, he said, but God raised him up again and putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And Peter continues talking to these brethren from the patriarch David, who prophesies about Jesus, the Messiah, and explains that Jesus is the true Messiah whom the Jews killed. And we all know what happened. Eventually, their hearts were pricked, and they asked Peter, what shall we do? And Peter told them, repent and be saved. So Jesus is in prophecy, we see in the scriptures. And Peter used that history. And what do we know about Stephen when he was before the Sanhedrin? What did he do? And that's in the seventh chapter.
He started back with the whole history and went through Moses and validated that Jesus was the Messiah.
Exactly. His defense was, you know the history, you're familiar with the history. And he started with Abraham, the promise made to Abraham, the patriarch. And going through the whole history, he finishes up with verses 51 through 53. You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, and are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Dropping down to verse 53, you who received the law as ordained by angels, and yet did not keep it. So he accused these individuals of not even listening to Mosaic law. Again, Jesus is in prophecy. And we see that in this particular speech. Because they killed the righteous one, verse 52. And Paul's first speech, we see again what we're going to be looking at this morning. He explains how God's work in history leads up to Jesus. He goes on to say that he uses an example of John the Baptist, who was a prophet. He was before Jesus. And the Jewish rulers to show how people received and rejected Jesus. Paul preaches the resurrection of Jesus to these individuals. And you can just imagine how some people were excited about hearing this message. In fact, we'll see later on in this particular chapter that they invited him back a second Sabbath stopped him. He goes on to say, Paul applies its truth of who Jesus is and what he had did for us. Again, a common factor between all these. Jesus is in prophecy. The Old Testament brought these individuals to the cross, to Jesus. And we see that the Jews, and Paul says in the Romans letter that they had oracles of God. They had God's word on their minds and hearts. They had the scriptures. But yet they didn't accept that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. So as we go through this, we're going over to see Paul explains how God's work in history leads to Jesus in verse 16 through 21. Can I get a volunteer to read that particular section, please? That's chapter 13, verses 16 through 23, please.
Paul stood up, motioning with his hand, and said, Men of Israel, you who fear God, listen. God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during the stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted hand, he led them out from it. And for a period of about 40 years, he put up with them on the road. But he had destroyed seven nations. In the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. After these things, he gave them judges, so Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, son Kish, man of the tribe of Benjamin, 40 years. After he had removed him, raised up David to be their king. Concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. From the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus.
Thank you, Ron. So we see that when Paul addresses the congregation here, he says, men of Israel, and you who fear God. So you could just remember that the Jews assembled at the synagogue to worship and pray to God, to listen to scripture, and to be encouraged by the words of Moses, the law. And also there was another group, you who fear God. So Paul addressed both Jews and you who fear God at the synagogue on a typical Sabbath. And he goes through the history, how God was with them, how God guided them through the wilderness, how God allowed them to enter the Canaan land and to conquer nations. But yet there's something better coming, and that is Jesus. According to the promises, God raised up for Israel a Savior, and that is Jesus. We see in this survey of Israel's history, Paul noted important events, the choosing of the patriots, the deliverance from Egypt, the time they spent in the wilderness, the conquest of Canaan. There was a time of the judges and the creation of a monarchy. They wanted a king, and God allowed that to happen. But all this led up to Jesus. And if this survey is of Israel's history demonstrates that God had a plan for history, and we need to sense a connection to that plan. We're not, many of us weren't brought up in the church who had the ability to study the history of Israel. We're not part of the Jewish people. But God demonstrated that his plan is of history. And Jesus is the goal of that history. And we are in Jesus. We are in the flow of God's great plan of redemption. We are privileged as Christians, as children of God, to be part of this, part of God's plan of salvation. And Paul uses examples of John the Baptist and the Jewish rulers to show how people both receive and reject Jesus. Can I get a volunteer to read verse 24 through 29, please?
After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all people of Israel, and while John was completing his course, he kept saying, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he, but behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the word of this salvation is sent out. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled these by condemning him. And though they found no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be excused. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb."
Thank you, Bob. So we see that this is God's plan for humanity, that Jesus' death on the cross was the only sacrifice that man has for forgiveness of sins. And as John was visioning his discourse, he said, John the Baptist responded to Jesus the right way. He prepared the hearts of others for Jesus, and he saw Jesus as who he really was. John knew Jesus was the one greater than all others. He knew Jesus was more than a teacher. He was the Lord God. We must answer. We must all answer to him. And the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. So John the Baptist recognized the Lord. And this statement shows that John knew Jesus was high above him. In that day, it was not uncommon for a great teacher to have disciples following him. And there were a lot of people following John the Baptist. A lot of people were listening to what John the Baptist was proclaiming and teaching. Repent of your sins. And it was expected that disciples would serve the teacher in various ways. And we see that in Jesus' life here on earth, his disciples, his followers, listened to his words. They didn't understand a lot of the parables he was sharing with them. But yet, when the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles on the day of Pentecost, they remembered the teachings. And they boldly went out and proclaimed the message of the cross to others. For those who dwell in Israel and their rulers, because they did not know him, Those who didn't know the scriptures rejected Jesus and delivered him to Pilate to be executed. This was true even though they lived in Jerusalem, and they were rulers among the Jews. Therefore, Jesus was executed and laid in a tomb. They took him down from the tree. They took him down off the cross. In calling the cross a tree, Paul drew on the idea from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. In that passage, it says that God curses a person who is hanged from a tree. And Paul wanted to communicate the idea that Jesus was cursed so that we can be blessed. He covers that in the Galatians letter, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. We don't have time to go through what that says, but look that up and see what he shares with the saints at Galatia concerning someone hanging on the cross. And Jesus was that person who was a curse for us, that we may be blessed. And Paul preaches the resurrection of Jesus. And Jane, would you like to read that for us, please? Verses 30 through 37.
God raised from him the dead. For many days he appeared to those who came up with him for Galilee, which was the very ones who were now his witnesses to him. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, in that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalms, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David. Therefore, he also said in his other son, thou wilt not always, thou holy one, to undergo decay. But David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. And whom God raised did not undergo decay.
Thank you, Jane. I appreciate that. So he says to them, David, whom you know was among you, he died and he was laid in the tomb and his body decayed. But Jesus didn't see any decay. He started off the section, but God. These are wonderful words. Man did his best to fight against God. We see that through the history of Israel. When times are good, they forgot about God. They put material things ahead of them. What does that remind you of today? People in the world do the same thing. They don't put God first. God is not a priority in their lives. It should be a priority. God should be a priority in our lives as Christians. We should praise God, honor him, and glorify him. They even killed him. They even killed Jesus. But God was greater than man's sin and rebellion. And Jesus rose from the grave, winning over sin and death. It was God's plan from before the beginning of time, that he will send his son down to die in our place. He goes on to say, but God raised him from the dead. Paul simply stated the fact. He reinforced this by citing Jesus' appearance to people who are now his witnesses to the people. We are blessed to have the apostles who were witnesses to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. And they shared that message with people at that time. And we as Christians, we have the Word of God that we go to and see what happened. We see their witnesses to the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. And Paul focused on things that happened, not on philosophy or even geologically. He focused on the facts. This is what happened. And he shared that message with these people at the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia. And God has fulfilled this to us and our children. We are so blessed that his people, as his people, to have this. And Paul applied the truth of Jesus' resurrection. The resurrection means that Jesus truly is the unique Son of God. And it proves that he was utterly holy, even in his work on the cross. Again, he quotes the Psalms to remind us of what Jesus undergone, his death on the cross for us. And Paul applies the truth of who Jesus is and what he had did for us. Can I get a volunteer to read verses 38 through 41, please?
Therefore, let it be known to you, brother, that through him forgiveness of sin is proclaimed. And through him everyone who believes is free from all things, from which you could not be free through the law. Therefore, take heed, so that the things spoken in the prophets may not be. Behold, your scoffers and marvel and perish, for I am accomplishing the work in your days, a work which you will never do, though someone should describe.
Thank you very much, Linda. So we see that through this man, and that is through Jesus, is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. A concept that the children of Israel never had, because every time they offered up their sacrifices for sins, they just pushed them out year after year, until the sacrifice we have of Jesus on the cross. And the promise that is because of who Jesus is, and what he had did for us. Forgiveness is offered to us freely in Jesus. And we may be justified from all things from which you could not be justified from the law of Moses. So he explains to them, the law of Moses couldn't offer up forgiveness, but this person, Jesus, can. And we can never be justified. We can never justify ourselves before God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest one should boast. We should remember that particular verse. It's God's gift. We have salvation. And it's not on what we do here. Some refuse to embrace the salvation of Jesus in the secret place of their heart because they want a salvation of their own making. They want to do it their way, not God's way. They want to be saved the old-fashioned way. They want to earn it. We are blessed because it's God's grace that we have this. And only a few months after this, Paul wrote a letter to these churches in Galatia dealing with the same themes of being justified by God's grace and not keeping the law. Everyone who believes is justified. Jesus does not only forgive us, but we are also justified by him. Forgiveness takes care of the death of sin. Jesus did that on the cross. And justification puts a positive credit on our account before God. And I'll tell you, I myself will need a lot of those before the judgment seat of God. And each and every one of us will stand before God's judgment seat and be accountable for what we do. Beware, therefore, the warning is that if we do not embrace the person and work of Jesus with our whole lives, we will perish. We need Jesus in our lives. So what did the people beg Paul and Barnabas to do? In chapter 13.
They wanted him to stick around.
Exactly. Exactly. In verse 42 and 43, they begged him to talk the next Sabbath. And there were many Jews and of God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. So they wanted to speak at the next Sabbath. And what happened on the next Sabbath? We would like to read verses 44 through 46, please.
The next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began contradicting the things which Paul spoke, and they were blaspheming. And you say 46, yes?
Yes, please.
And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, since you repudiated and judge yourselves unworthy of the eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles."
Thank you very much, Carol. So we see that the whole assembly, whole city assembled to hear the word of the Lord. We see the Jews saw the crowds and were filled with jealousy. And in King James Version, New King James Version says, and they were envious. And they were contradicting and blaspheming Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly. It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. And then again, we're going to go to the Gentiles. And that's what happened. So what was the reaction of the Gentiles? In verses 47 and 48. It reads, "For so the Lord had commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many have been appointed to eternal life, believe. So they were rejoicing and they were glorifying the word of the Lord. They were very happy to have salvation given to them. So what was happening in this region? Verse 49 tells us, and who would like to read that particular verse? Thank you. So we see that the word of the Lord was being spread throughout that region. People were listening. Nothing can stop God's word. And this was happening here. And we see that, how did the Jews treat Paul and Barnabas? Verses 50 through 52. Who would like to read that for us, please?
"The Jews stirred up the devout and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from the region. They shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to that scene. And the disciples were filled with joy and with spirit."
Thank you, Caroline. So we see that the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the leading men of the city. And they instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And they drove them out of the district. They wanted to kill them. They wanted to put them to death because they didn't want to hear these things. But we see that Paul and Barnabas' response? They shook off the dust of their feet in protest against them. They went to Iconium, another place that needed to hear God's word, and they were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Nothing was going to stop the spread of the gospel. No man-made plan was going to get in God's way. God's in control, and we should remember that. Are there any questions or comments on today's class?